Well, good morning to each and every one of you, whether this is your first time or 101st time, or 501st, I don't know how many weeks that would be, it'd be a long time. My name is Jack Stockdale, I'm one of the elders here at New Song, and our theme verse for the year, most of you know, but you may not know, is Luke 9:23. And some years ago, someone wrote a book called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. It was a very popular book and very edifying, but I've sort of sprung off of that title and adjusted it a little bit, and I'm doing a series called A Shepherd, which is what I am. I am a shepherd, I'm a pastor, I'm an elder. A Shepherd Looks at Luke 9:23, and I know if you've been coming here for any length of time at all, you're familiar on some level with this verse, but you also hopefully know that the scriptures are shallow enough for a baby to bathe in and not drown, deep enough for a theologian to dive into and never touch the bottom. So please don't, at least even in your own heart, do it kind of an eye roll of, oh my goodness, don't tell me we're going to look at this verse again. Yeah, there's more to be plumbed from this passage, and I think the Holy Spirit wants to bring some particular things out this morning. So please stand and let's read this verse. Actually, we're going to tack on verse 24 this morning, and let's read this together. This is Luke 9, 23 and 24. This is the word of God. Let's read together. And he was saying to them all. Nothing on the screen. Okay. All right. Thank you. Well, you can remain standing unless you want to be like popcorn up and down, up and down. I do not know what I'd do if it wasn't for Ashley McGlone in my life, I'm telling you. Someone, by the way, someone specifically asked me last week, and I'm looking at you, Todd Park. someone said, would you please go back to using PowerPoint because it really helps me. I'm just curious. This is totally just for my own learning. How many of you would say you are auditory learners? When you hear, that's the best way for you to learn. Raise your hand if you're auditory. How many of you are visual learners? It helps you to see it. Okay. One for Todd Park right there. So, very good. I will endeavor. This is not a promise henceforth and forevermore for the rest of my life, but I will endeavor to try to be sensitive to the fact that many of you are visual learners. With that, though, you visual learners, I would encourage you to bring your Bibles with you. Because there's just something about, it's one thing to hear someone speak the word of God, but when it's you're holding it in front of you, you're turning the pages, you're finding it in your Bible, and you're reading it on the page that's on your lap, that's also a benefit to you. So
I'm gonna see if we can get by with this.
Okay.
So just click. All right. The slides over there.
So you don't.
It's not acting right.
It's not acting right. All right.
Yeah.
Okay, well, we'll see. Let's read together. And I'm not going to read because, again, I think there's a value of you hearing your own voice. And sometimes I've got the microphone so I can be loud over you. And you think, why should I even read? Because I can't even be heard. I'm not going to say anything. And I want you to read loudly so that you and your neighbor can hear this truth proclaimed. Go ahead. Let's read together. Excellent. Very good. Please be seated. Well, again, the title of the series is A Shepherd Looks at Luke 9:23, but you probably know that there is a subtitle coming. And this is not the subtitle, but I'm just telling you this is what I'm going to be talking to you about today. Parachutes and pole vaults. What in the world? Parachutes and pole vaults. And first, before we get into the meat of the message, I'm going to take opportunity to embarrass someone who I know doesn't really like this. And he's sighing and looking away and trying to act like I'm not going to talk about him. But Joan and I try to stay in touch with many of the folks, fellow missionaries and Polish nationals that we knew when we lived in Poland. And we became aware that our good friend Jim LaRose, who we've known going back to, I think a few months after we moved to Poland in 2002, he moved there. But he had already been in Poland because back in the 80s, he was involved. Some of you are familiar with the ministry of Brother Andrew, who was involved in smuggling Bibles to, at that time, communist countries. And so Jim was involved in some clandestine work, and his stories are fascinating. We don't have time to get into them, but I wish we did. He shared some of them with us the other day. But we became aware, Joan and I, that after 20 years serving the Lord in Poland, his mission organization said, yes, you've been there 20 years, you deserve a furlough. So he came back and he's been caring for his elderly mom in Washington State, which is where he's from. And he said, this weather suits him fine. Cloudy, rainy, cool. He feels right at home. You can have it. Take it back with you, Jim. But anyway, I just wanted to recognize Jim. I am going to talk about him a little bit because it relates to something that I think will be helpful for you and me. So Jim, stand up and let us give you a welcome. Thank you for coming to visit us. We have really enjoyed reminiscing, and he was so instrumental in building into the life of our children. He was Graham's teacher back in Poland, Isaac, our various children, and we've had a fun time watching them reconnect. And when I realized that Jim was available, he's in the States all year long, I said to Jim, we've got to bring him to Columbus and just spend time with him and let him be with us and our kids. And this came to mind. This is an article that I wrote and put it in a newsletter. As many missionaries do, they send newsletters back home. And so early on in my years in Poland, I included this in my newsletter to my supporters. And the title of this article is Parachute Packers. Parachute Packers. It's not long. Charles Plum was a U.S. Navy jet pilot in Vietnam. After 75 combat missions, his plane was destroyed by a surface-to-air missile. Plum ejected and parachuted into enemy hands. He was captured and spent 6 years in a communist Vietnamese prison. He survived the ordeal and now lectures on lessons learned from that experience. One day when Plum and his wife were sitting in a restaurant, a man at another table came up and said, "You're Plum. You flew jet fighters in Vietnam from the aircraft carrier Kitty Hawk. You were shot down." "How in the world did you know that?" asked Plum. "I packed your parachute," the man replied. Plum gasped in surprise and gratitude. The man pumped his hand and said, "I guess it worked." Plum assured him, "It sure did. If your chute hadn't worked, I wouldn't be here today." Plum couldn't sleep that night thinking about that man. Plum says, quote, "I kept wondering what he might have looked like in a Navy uniform, a white hat, a bib in the back, bell-bottom trousers. I wonder how many times I might have seen him and not even said good morning, how are you, or anything, because you see, I was a fighter pilot, and he just a sailor." Plum thought of the many hours the sailor had spent on a long wooden table in the bowels of the ship, carefully weaving the shrouds and folding the silks of each chute, holding in his hands each time the fate of someone he didn't know. Now Plum asks his audience, "Who's packing your parachute?" Everyone has someone who provides what they need to make it through the day. Plum also points out that he needed many kinds of parachutes when his plane was shot down over enemy territory. He needed his physical parachute, his mental parachute, his emotional parachute, and his spiritual parachute. He called on all these supports before reaching safety. Sometimes in the daily challenges that life gives us, we fail to realize that many others have served us as our parachute packers. Then I concluded the article to my supporters saying, whether you are a prayer supporter, a financial supporter, or as in so many cases, even both, I want to take this opportunity to thank you for your part, the part you've played in packing my parachute as I live and minister in Poland. In the words of the Navy pilot, if not for you, I wouldn't be here today. Sincerest thanks. And Jim LaRose was one of my parachute packers. In that, here I am, I get the headlines in our circle of churches. Oh, I'm the big missionary, and I go and I start this work in Eastern Europe, and I've got this big family, and to this day, they're not that we haven't had our challenges and struggles. We do like any family, but my kids are walking with the Lord, and it's just a wonderful story. And it can look like, wow, isn't Jack a wonderful person? And I'm just here to say I have had so many parachute packers, and Jim is such a person who behind the scenes labored and invested in our family and in our kids, and I owe a big debt of gratitude to you, Jim, so thank you. Who packs your parachute? Who are the people who have behind the scenes, maybe you've forgotten, maybe it's kind of out of sight, out of mind, you haven't really taken time to consider the fact that you are having some success in life, and it's owing to this person who was behind the scenes. So you'd do well to spend some time pondering that and trying to go back and find those people and thank those people. But there's another side to this idea of packing parachutes, and that is to think of yourself as a parachute packer. And whether perhaps you are content in that role or not. Do you feel like I've got to be the Navy pilot? I've got to be the, what do they call those, something jockeys? I don't know. If you know anything about military, pilots have an attitude. Dan's shaking his head. I'm now like, yeah, they sure do. Fighter pilots especially are people with attitudes. And the people below them can be just kind of set aside. And it's easy sometimes to feel like, well, no one recognizes me. I don't have any notoriety, and I'm just doing this mundane thing that seems not that consequential. And God sees, and someday, whether in this life or in the life to come, God will reward you. It will come back to you. So think about yourself in terms of who may have packed your parachute or parachutes and whose parachute you might be packing. So that's going to relate to the body of my message, but now I want to talk some about pole vaults. Let's see. Let's go ahead, and I think I played this video once before here several months ago, but it's short, and I know if I burst my buttons with pride about someone in our congregation, Zion Park, happens to be the Ohio Athletic Conference, both indoor and outdoor pole vault champion. And he's here this morning, and so good for him. And I know I showed this video some time ago. I think it was back in, was it in February that you set the indoor championship, you won that championship? And I think, was it just last weekend that you got the outdoor title? Yeah. So we're going to watch the older one from the spring, but I just want you to enjoy it, and I'm going to point some things out about it. So let's roll that. Do we have audio as well? I love that.
Way to go, Zion!
Very good. Okay, now, wait a minute. One more time, I want us to watch this, but I want this time, after he's completed the jump and is walking over celebrating his victory, I want you to look over to your right and notice the guys who are standing at the bar that has been crossed. Play it again. Very good. Okay. Here's my point. As much as we appreciate Zion, there are very few Zions among us, really only one. I doubt there's anyone in this room who could have duplicated what he did. So we're really glad for that. But sometimes we can tend to think of our Christian life like a pole vault event. Did you notice the guys to the right who got the little hooker things? I don't know, Zion, were they raising the bar or they were taking it down? I don't know what they were doing. Who knows?
They were just holding it up.
They were okay. But what happens when someone clears the bar? Okay, now let's see if the next higher level can be achieved. And we think of the Christian life as, wow, there are some really high bars. And I don't know about you, but I'm not built like Zion, or maybe, actually I never was built like Zion. I was going to say, maybe back in the day, no, even when I was his age, I couldn't have done what he did. So wow, what should my expectation be for my life? Should I think of the Christian life as, and especially of all verses, Luke chapter 9, wow, there are some amazing things in this passage that could cause most of us to step back and go, that is just extraordinary. That bar is so high. Only the super spiritual athletes among us could ever hope to attain to such a level of spirituality or commitment or what have you. In 1903, a man by the name of Watchman Nee was born. Watchman Nee was a Chinese believer who became a pastor, an evangelist, and a church planter. And in the 1930s, he gave a series of lectures to Christian workers in Denmark. And these lectures were eventually compiled and put in a book form, and the book was titled The Normal Christian Life. The Normal Christian Life. And the book begins with these words by Watchman Nee. Quote, what is the normal Christian life? And he goes on to say the object of his book was, quote, to show that it is something very different from the life of the average Christian. You see the difference between what ought to be the normal Christian life, but perhaps is lifted up as some super high bar that only the really spiritual, and then there's the also-rans like you and me, who are just the workaday Christians and nothing to write home about, as my dad used to say. Wow, this really high bar. Is that, what is normal? What should be normal for Christians, and what is average? So he wrote a book called The Normal Christian Life. So the subtitle of today's message is Toward the Normal Christian Life and Against Pole Vault Christianity. Again, we're not against Zion. We're not against pole vaulting. We're not against the sport. But when it comes to how we view the Christian life, how do you look at Luke 9:23? Do you look at it and read it and go, my goodness, wow, that is such a high bar. see how I could ever attain to that? My purpose and our purpose as elders, we aren't the guys off to your right with the hooker things to keep raising the bar. Come on, people. Come on, can't you jump higher? Can't you jump higher? No, we want you to see us. I want you to see me instead as a shepherd who's walking alongside you. I'm holding the lantern as you're walking the path of what ought to be the normal Christian life. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to take Luke chapter 9 and I want to put it alongside another passage. If for no other reason to show that it's not this weird, extraordinary, high level, only a few Christians can really attain to this. The rest of us kind of read it and go, well, that's kind of a nice idea. No, but it matches up and goes along with so many other passages. You see, the Bible has one big message. It's one big book. Okay, we know it's, in a way, it's a volume of books, right? It's 66 books. And yet it's cohesive. There's an idea out there that's gaining momentum, and you got to be careful. It's this idea that, well, there are certain parts of the Bible that they're just not, we don't need to pay attention to it. We should disconnect ourselves. There are prominent, influential evangelical leaders who are saying we should disconnect from the Old Testament. There are others who are saying the Apostle Paul, you know, his writings really need to be in another category because he wrote in his day and time, but this is a new day and time. And we have different values and different morals today. And now we know so much more than they knew back in the first century. Wow. Yeah, that kind of thinking is spreading in evangelical America. So it's important to see that, no, it's not. This is not a passage that can just be set aside as, well, that's a nice platitude, okay? That's a nice ideal, but I shouldn't think in terms of me living that kind of life. And I want us to understand that, no, at least as it compares, to these same ideas are reflected in other passages. And I'm going to look at one passage in particular and kind of do a comparison thing to show that, here's my goal here, to show that the denial of self, which kind of grates against, you know, do you like to tell yourself no? You and I just sang, God, I say yes to you and I say no to the world. So that's a common idea in Christianity. The denial of self, the daily taking up of one's cross so as to follow Christ, and the losing of one's life for Christ's sake and the resulting saving of that life is the normal Christian life. That's my whole point this morning. Those things, what you read in Luke 9:23, that is the normal Christian life. It's not this super high bar. None of us can, only a few could ever hope to get there. It's the normal Christian life. In other words, Luke 9:23 is the normal Christian life. Wow. Deny myself? Take up my cross daily? Lose my life? That seems like a pretty high bar. I'm going to compare it over the next few minutes with Romans 12, 1 and 2. This is a passage that for many believers, it's familiar, it's common. I've preached on it many times. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I want to show you this morning that there are at least six ways, no doubt there are many more, and if we would discuss and talk about it and think about it, I'm sure we could come up with a lot more. At least six ways where the truths of Luke 9:23 are reflected in this passage from Romans 12, just to show you that it's not some extraordinary to be set aside and thought of as an anomaly. No, this is normal Christianity. So comparing Luke 9 to Romans 12. In Luke 9, Jesus it says, and he was saying to them all. He didn't just kind of pigeonhole a few of his disciples and say, hey guys, you're the real spiritual Green Berets here, so I'm going to give you the real high bar to try to attain to. He was saying to, actually in the New American Standard 1995, the word them is in italics, which means it's not in the original. It could be, and he was saying to all. Now, all in this case doesn't mean all people everywhere on the face of the earth, but at this point in Jesus' ministry, this is Luke 9. And it can seem like to the casual observer, you can go to the end of Luke and go, okay, Luke is 24 chapters long. And so Luke 9 is not even halfway through. So this is probably not even halfway through Christ's ministry. Not true. This is at the very end. And by Luke 9, Jesus is already on his way to Jerusalem to go to the cross for the sins of the world. And he had gained quite a following. There was real momentum and people were following along. And so to every would-be follower, I think that's what the word all means here. To anyone, this is what he was saying in his final days, to all who would listen. He was giving this these parameters for what it meant to follow him. In Romans 12, Paul said, therefore I urge you, brethren just means all the brothers and sisters, all the Christians. Paul was writing to all the Christians in Rome. He wasn't writing to just a select strata of the super spiritual ones. He says, therefore, I urge you, brethren. So this is a pretty wide brush he's painting with. So the first area is, this is something that's spoken to all. Number two, understand that it is spoken with grace. In other words, this isn't a command. I demand that you follow me. He merely says, if anyone wishes to come after me. What do you wish for this morning? What's your desire? What's down in your heart? When it comes to the things of God, do you feel, I'm attracted to Christ? He has a certain flavor and savor, and there's an aroma to him that draws me to him. So he's saying, this is what you wish? Paul is saying, therefore, I urge you, brethren. Paul's not saying, I demand that you Roman Christians get with the program and get on track and start being more spiritual. No, he's just saying, I'm urging you toward something. Number three, let's understand that God is the one who sets the ground rules. Some of American Christianity is about this. There's a dream in your heart, and God exists to help you realize your dream and your desires and what you want. So then it's all about you, isn't it? And God is reduced to a genie that you go to. And no doubt we can lift verses out of context which seem to suggest, hey, can't God do anything? You want to be a billionaire? Oh, what are you going to limit God? Why limit God? Don't you think he can make you a billionaire? Well, yeah, he can. Is that what he wants to do? Is that what's best for you? So God is the one who's laying out the parameters here. It's not something that we come up with on our own. It's not a function of, oh, there's all my life I've had this deep down dream and this is what I want. And God exists to help me realize that. No. No. The Christian life is about me understanding, God, what is your will? What are you up to? What are you doing? I want to fall in step behind that. So in Luke 9, Jesus was saying to them, he's the one, right? He's the one who sets the standard. Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, therefore I urge you. He didn't just appeal to them, hey, all you Roman Christians, why don't you go off in the woods and just spend time alone and see what kind of ideas you can conjure up in your own heart and mind, and then write your list of what you want to accomplish, and God will make sure that happens. No. The Holy Spirit is saying, this is my will for you. This is the way, walk in it. The basis, number four, the fourth way that there's a similarity, or if not similar, an identical idea in Romans 12, as we see in Luke 9, is the basis for the follower to respond is what he or she knows about him, knows about God. Jesus said, whoever wishes to come after me. So again, this is the end of his 3 years. A number of these people had been hanging around Jesus for 3 years. They had gotten to know him pretty well. Now, there was more of him to discover, no doubt. But they had gained an understanding. They had seen him do miracles. They had seen him relate to people in different ways. And in a way, I guess you could say Jesus was saying, if you like what you see, if you know me, then this is what you ought to do. This is what I encourage you to consider doing. Romans 12, Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, based on what? By the mercies of God. Many theologians see in Romans chapter 1, verse 12, a huge hinge, like a big heavy door swinging on a hinge. The first 11 chapters of Romans has been an explanation of the gospel, that all men are under condemnation. All have sinned. Whether you're a Jew who has the law and knows the law and can spout it back, or you're a Gentile and you don't know anything about the law, although you do have a conscience, both groups of people have violated the law of God and are in need, in desperate, desperate need of a Savior. Jesus is that Savior. I'm not going to try to redo the first 11 chapters of Romans, except to say that the first 11 chapters may be summed up by saying, this is the mercy of God. It's an explanation of God's mercy towards sinful human beings. Now, based on that, the appeal is by the mercies of God, and then we're going to get into what he said. Based on the mercies of God, what? To present your bodies and so on. Number five, fifth way that Luke 9 is, same idea that we see in very familiar passage, Romans 12. Jesus said, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. Take up his cross daily. It's not simply take up your cross, period, because then a person could get the idea that, well, Jesus went, he took up his cross, he died. I guess God wants me to physically die and give up my life. And no, Jesus is saying, instead, you are to live life as one who is dead, because it's something you got to do every day. Because tomorrow is going to be the same, and the day after, and the day after. Okay, then I must get used to the idea, this is how I live, right? This is how I live. So it's a taking up of one's cross daily. What does Paul say in Romans 12? By the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's a living sacrifice. No one's asking you to go off and be a masochistic and go off and torture yourself and hurt yourself and kill yourself for God. No, no, no. But live life as one who has died. So you're a living sacrifice. And then number six, understand that in both passages exist what might be called the resurrection paradox. The resurrection paradox. You are not going to live until you've died. Jesus said, whoever loses his life for my sake, He is the one who will save it. When you lose your life, when you say, I am finished living, I'm finished making my life about what I want and about me and serving me. I'm now about living for Christ, serving him because the old me has died. That is when you get your life back. And I have my stories. A number of you probably have stories as well. Different times in your life when you have been faced with a difficult decision and you have decided, I am going to let go of what I want in this situation and I am going to embrace what God has for me. And you can kind of feel, I don't know, honestly, you can feel a little bit like a martyr, or I'm giving up so much for God. And then God has this way of circling back around and blessing you in ways that are just unbelievable. Jim himself has just remarked on several occasions in the days that he's been with us, the great blessing that it has been for him to interact with my children now who are adults and living their lives, walking with God, serving the Lord. And probably back in those days when these sort of nondescript days were going by in Poland, when maybe not too many people in America were even thinking about us, and Jim was toiling, and he was sitting down with Graham, helping him to grasp a certain concept in his schooling, or he's working with another one of our kids on their math, or how to write a paper, and it could seem like, wow, I'm just folding someone's parachute. I'm just down here in the hold of a ship. I'm a nobody. I've got my bibs and bell bottoms. I'm not the rock star jockey pilots that are getting all the glory up there zooming around the skies. I'm just, no one sees me and what I do. If I stopped doing it, probably no one would even care, or does it even really matter? But when we go, you know what? I'm going to do what God wants me to do, even if no one sees, even if no one pays attention, even if no one pats me on the back. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to lose my life and trust God that someday I'm going to get it back again. And I will, if I could venture to speak for you, Jim, to say that in so many ways, you've gotten back what you invested at many times more too. He feels, I don't mind sharing my grandkids with Jim. He says, I hope you don't mind, Jack, but I kind of feel like a fellow grandpa to your grandkids. And I don't feel threatened by that at all. I'm glad for that Jim's blessed in that way. But I hope you can take his example and apply it to your own life. Jesus said, whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. So what happens, Romans 12, when should you decide to present your body? You're going to go, okay, not just in my thoughts, but in my actual physical life, what I do with myself, I give that to God as a sacrifice, now a living sacrifice. What ends up happening when I do that? Paul said, then you prove what the will of God is. I believe that God's desire is that at your funeral, when people talk about you, they don't wonder what the will of God was for you. They look at your life and they say, he or she proved the will of God. Well, some people say, well, everything that happens is the will of God, right? So-and-so decided such and such, so I guess that was the will of God. Notice Luke 7:30, interesting verse. Luke's little bit of commentary, he said, but the Pharisees and the lawyers, this was in particular those who were skilled in the Mosaic law. In other words, the guys who really knew the scriptures so well, they seemed so spiritual to everyone else. The Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. So you see, a person, in fact, can decide. God gives you free will. You can decide, I'm going to go my own way. Okay. You live your life. No one's going to try to live it for you. You're responsible to live your life before God and make your choices. But I believe God's will is that at the end of your life, people look at you and look at the life that was yours and say, this person proved, brought into reality, fleshed out what the will of God was for him or her. That is the reward, to know that you did the will of God. And by then, by the time they're at the funeral home and you're with the Lord, you've already heard the words from Christ. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. So I've shown you that Luke 9:23 it's not pole vault Christianity. It's not this, wow, this really high thing that self-denial, take up my cross. Oh, that just seems, that's only for, you don't know my story, Jack. Because let me tell you the reasons. We have a few minutes. I'm just gonna have us look at Luke 14 if you have your Bible with you. Our human nature is to come up with excuses, isn't it? Here, let me tell you the reasons why I can't deny myself and I can't take up my cross, and you start enumerating the various reasons. Jesus told a story about people who came up with excuses. He said, this is Luke 14:16, a man was giving a big dinner and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. But they all alike began to make excuses. Again, the excuses weren't there. They made them, right? They made them. If you want to manufacture an excuse, you can. The first one said to him, I have bought a piece of land and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. Now think about this. I bought a piece of land. I want to say to the guy, well, you know what? It's going to be there tomorrow. Come to the feast. Respond to the feast giver who's inviting you. The land will be there tomorrow. Where's it going to go? Right? Is it going to walk away? Come on. What kind of excuse is that? I need to go out and look at it. Yo, you need to? You need to? And another one said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused. Now, if he bought 5 yoke of oxen, I doubt he bought them sight unseen. Don't you? He probably looked them over. You know the old saying, don't look a gift horse in the mouth? That comes from the idea that back in the olden days, you're going to buy a horse. And the guy tells you, oh, this horse is only, 6 years old. It's really 16 years old. And you can tell by how worn the teeth are. So you look, you open its lips and you look, no, I'm not buying this 6-year-old horse because it looks older than that. I'm sure the guy scoped out and looked at those oxen, looked at their legs and their body, their build, their teeth. But I got to go try them out. Okay, that's your excuse. And another one said, I've married a wife, and for that reason, I cannot come. And I want to go, okay, why is, bring her along. I mean, come on. But hey, if people want to come up with excuses, they certainly can. But I want us to see that Luke 9:23 should not be viewed as this extraordinary thing only for a few. No, this is the path for every would-be Christ follower, which I think is what you are. So I invite you to come along as we elders hold the lantern and help you see what's the next step for you. We want to be used by God to help you see your particular path. It's going to look different for each person, because we have a variety of gifts and there are different callings, and we're not in any way suggesting that it looks the same for each person. It certainly doesn't. But the principles we see in Luke 9:23 apply to every would-be follower. And Luke 9:23, in fact, is the normal Christian life. Despite what you may see around you. I was going to get into this, but I think I won't. The Apostle Paul didn't seem to mind naming names. I'm not going to name any names this morning. I'm not talking about people in here. But he didn't mind recording for all, everyone to see to whom he was writing as well as for all eternity. Demas, having loved this present world, has left me, he said. Now, Demas was a guy who was with Paul. He was a fellow worker with Paul. Paul mentions him in Colossians and Philemon. By 2 Timothy, his last letter, he said, Demas has left me and went back to the world. Wow. Can Christians get sucked into and kind of go back to and begin to be influenced by the world? Yes. And a lot of those people are having influence within American Christianity. And part of our responsibility as elders is to help you be aware of that. I don't have time to get into that, but the tendency can be to look around you and say, well, what's the greater Christian, American Christian world? How are they living? What do they look like? And I'm saying, don't do that. Don't look around you to get your cues from them. Look to the scriptures and ask the Holy Spirit to illumine you, to help you see how you are to apply Luke 9:23 for your own life. And we want to do what we can to help you with that. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for your holy word. And it's a treasure to us, Lord. It's a priceless treasure that we couldn't even begin to hang a price tag on. Thank you so much for it. And thank you for your spirit, the author of that word, who lives in us to be our teacher and guide and the one who empowers us to live that word. Thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.